sin separates us also from God, and that's in Romans. And then faith is by itself, what we know in James 2.
That's right. So there are various ways that the word death is used, right? And that's your next question. Was you going to say something, Kathy?
No, thank you. So I just said it.
Okay. Give some examples of how the Bible uses the word death. As Shirley and Jim mentioned, a couple. So what ways, three ways we talked about in the lesson yesterday?
Literal death.
Physical death. What's another one?
Spiritual.
And eternal separation, right? Second death, Revelation 20, verse number 14, talks about. According to Ecclesiastes 12, 6, and 7, what happens to the body and spirit at death?
The body returns to the ground, and the spirit goes back to God again.
That's right. What does the word Sheol mean? That's right. Is that word found in the Old Testament or the New Testament?
Oh, yeah.
Good job. And that's the only word that I was able to find, the ones that I looked up. The only word in the Old Testament and all the other words, hell and so forth, was translated from that one. This is not on here, but what word in the New Testament does the Old Testament word Sheol correspond to?
That's right.
Yeah, the English word would have been hell. What language is what Greek word in the New Testament does the Hebrew word Sheol correspond to? What would its equivalent be in the New Testament? That's right. Or great, because 1 Corinthians 15:55 uses the word great for Hades. What three English words was used to translate the word Sheol?
Hell, grave, and pit.
That's right. Number six, the word hell occurs 23 times in the New Testament. What are the three Greek words from which the word hell was taken? The three original words.
Gehenna.
Hades. That's right. Good job. And then lastly, number seven, what do these words mean? What does Gehenna mean?
Place of stone of the end.
That's right.
For the judges.
Go ahead.
Lake of fire. Gehenna means lake of fire, doesn't it?
Gehenna, yeah, the lake of fire. Hades is the place of departed spirits, right?
Just what you mean there.
That's true.
And Tartaru or Ro would mean what?
Place where the wicked are punished after death. That would be in the Hadean realm, paradise.
That one was one of 2 Peter concerning the angels. Now, if that's a place in I don't know. I mean, my mind is limited on that because it's the only occurrence of that word in the New Testament in reference to those angels that he cast down to this place to be reserved to the judgment. So,
well, that's where I got that from, that chart that was on the back. Hades, rest or paradise in the Gulf, and then Tartarus. It's the same thing as Tartar, right?
It's got a torment on page 31 on that that chart. And then Tartarus, he's got, yeah, the place of torment. So my point on that would be the Bible just doesn't use it. In another instance, we know that those angels sin, that it cast them down to hell to be reserved. That's all I know on it. Any questions about the questions? Anything you want to add to that? Lesson number two. We'll get through lesson two today and look at the questions as well. From your chart, Tell me the order. Here, the first one. The individual is born. Tell me the order all the way to eternity from birth.
World.
The age of accountability.
We're in the world. We're born into the world. We come to the age of accountability. And we make that decision, right? We're either going to obey or disobey. Then what happens?
Well, if you obey and you die, you go to the Hadean world, you go to paradise. And you wait for the, you're there to accept, and then go on to heaven. In the bottom part, you go to Tartarus, a place of torment, and then at the judgment, you go to hell, to Gehenna.
And then what happens after this one, after you're here? The resurrection.
And judgment.
Judgment.
Heaven.
Or hell.
Heaven. And?
Hell. Or Gehenna.
The job. That's important. We've got to get our minds around that and be able to understand the order of those things that take place. Me and Glenn was talking about just before the service, but I know personally an individual who's a member of the church who has the idea that, yes, there's going to be a judgment day, but the judgment, even he would use the word the judgment, occurs at death. Well, yeah, we understand where we're at. I mean, the rich man, we're going to look today, have an understanding of his surroundings, who's in torment, but yet the judgment day is not taking place yet, right?
I would look at this like you're in prison waiting to go before the court.
Uh-huh.
You're in prison, you're not. That's how I look at it.
Uh-huh. That's a good example. So that's right. And we'll look at I didn't put it in your book, but we'll look at another chart of some error that's taught in reference to the resurrection and the judgment and so forth. I think Hades is a very interesting topic. Maybe it's intriguing to a lot of people, and they're interested in it because of, you see so much on TV about it in Hollywood and in the pit, all that. Maybe that's intriguing for that reason, that people are just so curious about it. But again, we're limited. How? Why are we limited as we look at our subject, where are the dead? What limits us?
Well, God doesn't give us a lot of information about it.
He gave us what He wants us to know, but that's it. I mean, that is all we have. Say it again.
Yeah, that's right.
So we haven't been there. We haven't seen. All we know is what the Bible says, and that should be sufficient for us, because God, in His infinite wisdom, has determined that's what He wants us to know about it. Peter stated in the third paragraph down, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so God has given us what He has deemed that it's necessary for us to know. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, it's not in your book, you can write it in your margin. The Bible says that secret things belong where? To the Lord our God. And those things which are revealed belong unto
us and our children.
That's right. That we may do what He said to do. So that teaches us, in the context of course He's talking to Israel, but that teaches us that there are things that are not known to man. And if there are secret things, or those things that are secret, they belong to God. He didn't reveal them to us. But many times in passing of a loved one, individuals will say, you've heard this at funerals, Daddy's walking on the streets of gold. He's in heaven today, right? He met St. Peter at the golden gates, and the gates swung open for him, right? Or whatever it may be. And I understand, or you know, mother passed away and she's looking down, smiling on us right now. I understand why people make those statements, and I understand why people are comforted by those statements. And who doesn't want to hear that mom and dad, or whoever it may be, are in a better place? I understand that. But, as we're going to look today, is that an accurate statement? Is that the right thing to say to someone? If the Bible doesn't teach it, would it be the right thing to say? Listen, as and maybe you can relate to this or not, I don't know, but I thought, obviously, a whole lot of my dad thought he was a really good person. He obeyed the gospel and he preached for a lot of years. And I have hope that he is in a better place. But do I know that my dad is in a better place? No. I don't know. I don't know what he had done that I don't know about. I don't know what condition of his heart was. But I certainly have hope because he obeyed the gospel. Now, we can know personally for sure where we're going. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy 4. Verses 6 through 8, he said, I'm ready. There's a crown of life that's awaiting me. Crown of righteousness, he says. But when it comes to someone else, we can have hope as a result of the life that they lived, the fact that they've obeyed the gospel. But that's the extent of it. I don't know who of my relatives are in a place of comfort and who are lost necessarily. Of course, we know that there's no hope to those who die outside the Lord. But you get the point about that, that we've got to be careful about what we say, and we don't want to offer comfort and hope to an individual whom God has not offered that hope and that comfort to. Does that make sense? As long as it's clear as mud.
That's a hard situation to be in.
It is. And we've probably had family members who have died in an unsaved condition, who never came to knowledge of the truth, and they never obeyed him when they knew the truth. They'll not stand before me or stand before you, but you get the point about that. We want to make sure that what we say is right. And as we look at where are the dead and the order of things happening, the fact of the matter is that no Christian, none of us are going to gain the bliss of heaven until after what?
Judgment.
Until after the judgment. However,
I tell my children, when it comes to death, that's the end of us making any kind of decision. It's up to God, whether they're, when they're in Hades, whether they're in the paradise side, or whether they're in the torment side. But if you had good, loving people, it's your parents, or your siblings, whoever they are, enjoy the time that you've got with them in this life. Because after this life, it's over. It won't be no more mom and daddy, brothers and sisters. And I told one of my grandchildren, when she and I go to heaven, we'll be sisters. Well, she couldn't grasp that. She thought that's the funniest thing ever was. But there is no fleshly feelings in all of this that we have now going to enter heaven. Nothing fleshly is going to heaven.
Yeah, these bodies are gone to decay.
Yeah.
The joys of heaven and what we're going. Listen, I told you at the beginning of the class yesterday, you could spend as long as you would want on speculation, but it doesn't profit us anything. As far as what we're going to do in heaven and what I've heard interviews about what you're going to eat and what you're going to be doing and
going fishing.
Yeah, I mean everything. We have to stick with what the tape says now. Are there things God has planned for us for all eternity? Absolutely. Has He revealed all of the joys and things that pertain to it? We have what He's given us, and that's it. Regardless of what we're doing, the point is we want to get there, right? We want to make it there. And so it's important that we study this. And it is, again, I'll say this before we move on because of time. It is a hard position as Jan stated being, if someone has lost a loved one and they want to be comforted, and we can be encouraging to them and not say things that are going to discourage them, but don't always feel the need to, that you have to say anything. If it's not an appropriate time to say that, don't say anything. It's far better to remain quiet than it is to say something that's not right.
Yeah, I went to a friend's son's funeral a few years back. And he died in a car wreck. He was drunk. And before the service, during the service, his cousin got up and told about the boy. He knew how they intermingled and what he told about the party they had, how drunk they get, and blah, blah, blah. Then the preacher gets up. He died in that condition. He died drunk. Preacher gets up, preaches him right into heaven. And after the service was over with, you think, what did you say? You don't say anything. Because they said it all.
And that's the point when I do a funeral, I just make it a point that nothing I say is going to hurt or help this individual. What I say is to those who are present and that they're listening to my voice and just go on. Any other thoughts before we move on? So, death. Individuals go where again? That's right. Yet the wicked and righteous are not in the same part of that place. The notion that all are headed to the same place at death is foreign to the teaching of the Bible. Except if you mean that we're all headed to the judgment, right? We're not all headed to the same place. And case in point is in Luke chapter 16, page 13. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. I want us to spend the time to read through this and then we'll make some points. Are you going to follow on? Luke 16:19-31. If someone would like to read that, it's also in your book as well.
It was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At the gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us, and you in a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may be warned, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead."
Good job, man. So, we read about Lazarus and about this rich man. No doubt about it, both of them lived. Jesus says there was a certain, I don't believe that was a figment of his imagination. He says there was a certain man, rich man. What type of life did Lazarus live in comparison to the rich man? Huh? He was poor. heard people almost divide over why he laid there, why the dogs came and licked his sores and all the ripped. The Bible says he was poor, led a gate, right, full of sores, desired to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That's what the Bible says. What about the rich man? What made him rich? What did he do every day? Shared sumptuously. Right? Fine linen.
Lavish living.
Huh?
Lavish living.
Yeah. Yeah, he had lavish living. Had the finer things of life, materialistically. But I read about the rich man, and I think about those of Laodicea in the book of Revelation who they had a misconception of their condition. They said, Jesus said, you say that you're rich. You don't have need of anything. They were rich in their own eyes, maybe even rich in the eyes or standards of men. But Jesus said, you don't know that you are what?
Poor.
Miserable. Right? Wretched, blind, naked. They were not rich. They had a misconception about themselves. Maybe they did have material possessions. But that's not necessarily what makes us rich. We're going to talk about that next Sunday when we talk about the poverty of Christ. But he fared sumptuously, had fine linen. So both of these men lived. And just as sure as both of these men lived, both of them died. They died. No matter if you're rich or poor, you're young or old, or healthy or sick, you're going to die. We looked at that yesterday. It's going to happen to all of us. So they died and they went to where? Both of them. Where was Lazarus? Abraham's bosom. Also referred to as paradise, right? A place of what? Of comfort. We'll look at paradise in just a moment. But notice what the Bible says when the rich man died. The Bible says he died and in what? Hell lift up his eyes, being in what?
Torment.
What was the source of that torment? Flame. You know that there's people that believe that hell is real, but it's not like the Bible describes it, like that burns with fire and brimstone. It's real not fire. It's real not hot. It's just torture. Well, this man says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I don't want to go there. Do you? Could you imagine? We can't even really imagine that. We know what it's like to be hot and we want to quench our thirst by cold water. But could you imagine that? Didn't ask for a bottle of Dasani water or a gallon of water. Just that Lazarus would dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue from torment in this flame.
You think part of his torment also could have been mental, knowing that the life he lived is going to just fail.
Yeah, they're not that mild. That would have brought anguish to, and grief to him. I mean, he talks to him and requested that. But certainly the torment that he has here that's in reference to is one that he thought could have been quenched by this drop of from the tip of Lazarus' finger. But he fared sumptuously. Lazarus did. He was in discomfort in this life, but both of them died. Now notice their condition. Again, Lazarus, but Abraham said, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Sometimes we think that it might just be worth doing what we want to do in this life, and I'll just live and fare sumptuously, do what I want to do, and But not in light of the fact that God has revealed to us, listen, this is it. If this is how you live and you have a false conception of what it means to be rich or right in my sight and you die in that condition, this is what you have to look forward to for all eternal lake of fire after the judgment. This is what we have to look forward to. It's there for a reason. What do you think the purpose of this event is in Luke chapter 16? Why would the Lord teach this?
Prayer instruction.
Yeah. So we know death is going to happen, and as a result of the way that we've lived our life, this is where we're going to go. Right? It's there for our benefit. It's true that we've never been there and came back to tell the tale. But we have an example, an inspired example of a man who did die and who is there. And this is what he said. And Jesus didn't make it up. Now you'll read some places where, well, the Lord was just giving this as an example for his teaching. This really didn't happen. I don't believe that. Jesus said there was a certain man. And he says this is what took place. So he was tormented in a flame. Abraham's bosom signifying what? Comfort. Now again, was this man aware of where he was at, the rich man?
Absolutely.
That's right. You see, there's a teaching in a particular denomination that talks about soul sleepers. You die and you're kind of just asleep until at a later point. You're just kind of taking a nap. You're not aware of anything and so forth. Luke 16 refutes that idea. Here was an example of a man who was very much aware of what was taking place. He was able to see. He was able to feel. He was able to think or to remember, recall. Here's an example of that very thing taking place. Now what about Lazarus? Let me ask you this. Now think about it before you answer it. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham being comforted. What was his state? What was his state? In comparison, here we have a man who was feeling, who was...
He didn't have no pain.
He had no pain. He was comforted.
Yes.
Here's the answer that I'm after on that. The Bible doesn't say anything more than what we just read. And yet you'll have people speculating all the time about this is what Lazarus was doing. This is why the Bible says he was comforted. We know that. The Bible doesn't say anything about him recovering. The Bible doesn't say. Now, did he? Maybe. But am I going to say? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say.
You also made me pray about this. It's because you remember your old soul after you passed away, that you remember everything that happened to you before you died. And at least you had five brothers.
That's right. He did.
Yeah.
Now, and I've heard individuals, just for the sake of us being on the point here, that said, well, Lazarus had no recognition of his family because that would have certainly brought grief, and how was he going to be comforted? Well, listen, the Bible doesn't say concerning him. It does the rich man, but not concerning Lazarus. And we just need to leave it there, right? And be content with what God said. So the point again is, this is where we want to go. And this is where we want to avoid, right? We don't want to go here, where the rich man was. So let's notice again.
Johnny, I was thinking, TJ was that poor man, Lazarus. He wasn't ever comforted in the physical life. He was never comforted by the rich man. He could have given him the blessed things of life, you know.
That's right. And I'm not doubting at all that, you know, this man was able to feel the torments of that flame. This man was able to feel the comfort because Abraham said he was comforted. But that will have to leave it right where the Lord did in Luke 16. When John received the revelation, he penned, we're on page 15. Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Now, the word rest in the Bible can sometimes mean to cease from. It's like in Genesis when the Bible says that the Lord rested on the seventh. Doesn't mean he had to take a break because he was tired from 6 days of labor, but he stopped what he was doing. He ceased from doing that on the seventh day. So, well, are those who die in the Lord blessed? Are they? Yeah, the passage says so, and we believe that. What about those who die outside of the Lord? That's not who he's addressing in this passage, is it? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. We'll talk about that one later on. But in that passage he talks about sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, what does it mean to have no hope? Certainly not in the Lord, but those who die out of... by the way, how do I get in the Lord? That's right. Oh, by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 through 28 talks about that. The condition of the lost is not the same as those who are saved. Again, back in Luke 16, when the rich man died, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell. Again, that was the Greek word Hades. And the Bible says nothing about an angelic transport for that man. Now, how he got there, I don't know. We just know he wasn't in the same place that Lazarus was. And his condition surely wasn't the same. The word torments is used in this passage comes from the Greek word, and I'm not even going to attempt that one. Strong's defines it as torture. It's also found in Matthew 4:24. Vine says regarding the word primarily a touchstone employed in testing metals, hence torment is used A, of physical diseases, Matthew 4:24, and B, of a condition of retribution in Hades, Luke 16:23 and 28. Torture. Torment. Anguish. The rich man reveals the source of his torture. Again, what was it? That's right. Cool my tongue. Hot. What was his source? Flame, rather. Strong's defines flame in that passage as a blaze. It's found in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 regarding the vengeance poured out on those at the Lord's return who know not God and obey not the gospel. The same word. Flame. But someone may ask the question, well, the rich man could see Abraham and Lazarus, what would keep him from going where they are? You know the answer to that. What kept him from crying? Why didn't he just say, well, I'll just pack up and I'll just go over here where it's a little more comfortable, or a lot more comfortable. That's right. That great gulf that was, I believe, upon the reading that you read from the version you was, it said chasm, right? And that's actually what that word means. The place that was fixed. What the gulf was, I don't know. We know the Bible says it was there. It was fixed, which meant what? Could not be moved. And if you look on next to the last paragraph, chasm, the Greek word is found only in the New Testament in this passage, and it's been defined as a chasm or a vacancy, an impassable interval, which is accurate to the text. Even though parties desire to pass from one place to the other, even if they did, such is not possible by means of this goal. And I'm not saying those in paradise would want to pass. But the point is that Abraham said that those who was where? Where did he say? Go back and look in the text in Luke 16 at the response to that. Verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Why would somebody want to leave here and pass over here? It's making the point, even if they wanted to, they can't, it's fixed. Well, what does that teach us then?
It teaches us there's no repentance after death.
That's right. Doors of mercy are closed, right? There's no changing. As a tree falleth, there shall it lie, right? I don't want to take that out of context, but if we die lost, we're going to be resurrected lost. If we die saved, we'll be resurrected, right, unto eternal life, when the Lord pointed that out in John 5, 28 and 29. Great gulf mentioned by Abraham is one so described by him as being fixed. And it comes from a word that means to set fast, literally to turn resolutely in a certain direction, page 16 in your book, or figuratively to confirm. This Greek word is rendered fixed, to establish or establish, steadfastly set, strengthen, in other passages. For the rich man asked Abraham, or the rich man asked Abraham for mercy, and yet mercy was not extended, right? Abraham, who was a faithful man, listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in the New Testament, Luke chapter, or Hebrews chapter 11, obedient to God, and yet he didn't respond to this man, "I'll have mercy on you. Here's at least a little to cool you down for now." The rich man wanted mercy, and mercy was not extended. That should get a hold of us. Shake us into understanding that it's serious business the way we live our life now. And that everything we do matters. Everything we do matters. Not one thing is going to escape the judgment. Hebrew writer put it this way in Hebrews 4:13, when he said, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He knows everything. Nothing secret with him. When we close our eyes in death, there remains no opportunity to do what we should have done while blessed with our earthly life. Hebrews 5:8-9 at the bottom. Though he, who's that in reference to? Though he were a son, Christ, yet learned he obedience. What? By the way, we read through that sometimes. We don't catch that point a lot of times. Obedience is not something that just comes overnight. It's something that is learned. Even though he were a son of God, he learned obedience. How did he learn obedience? By the things which he said. That's right. Things which he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I want to obey God. You do too, right? We've got to get this. It's a one-shot deal. We simply cannot close our eyes in death and in hell lift up our eyes and say, "Oops, I made a mistake. I'll go back and redo." We don't. There's no do-overs. We can't come back here and do things again, right? That's what's so important. That's why we want to tell people about the message of the Bible and that they have a soul and God cares about them. We do too. We want to pull them from the fire, Peter talks about, right? If Ethan were headed out to a place that would put him in danger, what do you think I would do? He gets close to the road, what do you think I do? Stop, Ethan. And anybody even have to reach out and get a hold of him, pull him away out of harm's way. Peter talks about that, and he says, pulling them from the fire. We know that this is a real place. We know that. You know that. And that this is a real place, and we know that people who are lost are headed not to a place of comfort, but to a place of torment. And we want to, with all of our might, with all of our ability, to pull them, as it were, from the fire. We don't want them to be lost. Any thoughts or questions about our lesson? Real quick, we've got a few minutes. We'll go. Actually, we've got several minutes. But that gives time to do the questions. And then think about our chart again. Where does the spirit of the righteous go at death?
To Hadean world.
That's right. What part of that Hadean world? Of the righteous. That's right. Where does the spirit of the unrighteous go at death? Remember, and I put that in your book, which didn't talk about it. The Lord said to the thief on the cross, "This day thou shalt be with me
in paradise."
Remember that prophecy from Psalm 16:10? "That will not leave my soul in hell." Did Jesus go there? Yeah, he didn't go to torment, but he went to a place of comfort or paradise. And so did the thief, that he forgave his sins. This day, thou shalt be with me. When they died, that's where they went. Is the following a true statement? That he's in heaven walking on the streets of gold. And explain your answer to him. Is it a true statement?
No. Way.
Why is it not a true statement?
God doesn't think. God doesn't think.
Yeah. And God doesn't answer it?
Yeah, that's right.
That's right. It's God's judgment, right? Not my judgment. It's God's judgment. What else somebody else say?
Nobody's in heaven now.
That's right. No one's there now. Not. We go here until the judgment. You see that point? What about the statement, so-and-so's looking down on me now?
No, even Christ didn't know that I would have died.
That's right. Now for eternity, that's right. So-and-so's looking down now. Smiling on me now. Don't you remember the 80s? There was a big pop song that came out. I think it was Boyz II and Mariah Carey. Remember, that's what he talked about. The loss of a friend, and now they're smiling down on us from heaven. Remember that? You may not. Listen.
He barely lifted up his eyes.
Yeah. And listen. Tomorrow when we talk about the resurrection, and then on Thursday when we talk about the judgment, that's what we'll be talking about. It's God's judgment. God decides to, listen to me. God has already decided who's going where. This is the word that Romans 2:16, I'm going to put the cart before the horse, we're going to talk about it Thursday. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This is what decides. We don't want to have the idea that I live my life like the rich man did, and this is where I lift up my eyes, and then in the judgment the Lord is going to say, well, all is well. Right? That's right. And I echo again what Carlos said. I'm not the judge. God is. That's the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to talk about who does the judging on that list. God is one. This is the standard, and we either have obeyed it or we've not. Any questions about that question? From Luke 16, what do we learn about the condition of the of Lazarus after he died? Right. Carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. There he was comforted. What do we learn about the rich man's condition? They'll lift up his eyes, been in torments, been in flame. Could their condition be altered? Why or why not? Nope. Let me ask you this question. If God was going to, and we understand God is a merciful God, I mean, hence we have the Bible and the provision that God's given to us. But if God was going to extend mercy to an individual come the judgment day, why in the world would a person be here tormented in a flame until then? Only for God to ultimately end up saying, I'll be merciful to you now. You've suffered long enough in the fires and torments of this flame. You see that point? If God was going to do that, why would we even, why even this? Say again? But you get the point about that. And we say those things because, again, we don't want to go here. Again, I don't know if somebody may have said this on six, why or why not portion of that, there was that what? That great quote, you may have said that, it's not caught. Where did Jesus go when he died?
Paradise.
What's that Greek word?
Hades.
Rendered what in that prophecy of Psalm 16:10, and that was spoken of in Acts chapter 2. The English word. What's the English word used?
Hades.
No, the English.
Hell.
Hades was the original, and paradise is what the Lord referred to it on the cross. Why was mercy, or where did Jesus tell the thief he would be? Was mercy extended to the rich man? No. How do you know that? He's in torment. Yeah, that's right. And that's absolutely the best problem. Best answer you can get, the Bible says so. But what does he say that lets us know that mercy was not extended to him? That's right. He would, and he requested the relief of that water and was refused. Right? No, you didn't get it. You didn't put it on the words. But it was not extended to him. Explain the prophecy concerning Jesus in Psalm 16:10. We just talked about it. That's right. And a lot of your versions are going to use the word Hades so that you get the right impression, as opposed to the word hell and get the wrong impression.
Think about hell and torment from where he was at, and he was punished there. Now, after judgment, it's going to be worse because it's going to be in the lake of fire.
For all eternity.
Yeah.
Without end.
Right.
Any questions about that? Tomorrow we're going to talk about the resurrection. Any questions? It's a good study. It's one that I enjoy. I don't know, that may be frustrating the individual time when you say we just have to leave where the Bible does, but folks, there's no other way but to leave it where the Bible leaves it, unless we speculate, and we're not going to do that in this class. On your chart again. So in birth, you come to the age of accountability, you make the decision that you're going to obey God. Then you die, and where do you go?
Hades.
You go to Hades, and there you await the resurrection, right? The judgment. Do you notice how many different teachings are in the world about the order of those things? Remember that series I know I talked about in Sermons Left Behind? Right? Matthew chapter 24, people love that passage to say, well, there's going to be two in the field, one taking them to the other leg. Well, what that's saying is when the rapture takes place, we're going to be here, and you know what? If someone's going to be raptured away, and I'm going to be left behind. Now, that's their saying. I mean, that's their teaching, their idea about that. And so, spell check on it, you guys can check it. The premillennialist teaching is not that chart we just looked at in the back of the book on page 30 and 31. This is what they say, and I'll ask you the question, does it harmonize with what the Bible says? They say, well, we have the time of the cross, right? And what that did is that put us into this grace age. And we're currently in the church age, right? Preacher from Lakeland kind of heard him on the radio. Actually, the same Sunday I was in Perry County and preached on premillennialism. We're headed home, and he said, children, we're just now entering into the church age. What happened to those who obeyed the Lord? Added to the church in Acts 2:47. But they say we're in this grace age, we're in this church age after the cross. And they say one of these days, well, the Lord is going to return. There's going to be this resurrection, right? And they'll say it's a return of the Lord. This resurrection, and you're going to be raptured away, right? Raptured. By the way, the Bible, how many times does the Bible use the word rapture?
Not
a single time. Well, during that time, you're going to be with the Lord for a 7-year period, at which those who were left behind within that 7-year period of what?
Turmoil.
You know, the tribulation period, right? 7-year period, tribulation. And then after that 7 years tribulation, even those who died during this time, you know, they're going to die, but there's going to be another return. There's going to be a resurrection during that time. And then there's going to be the 1,000 what? 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then after the 1,000 years, well, there's going to be another resurrection. Then we're going to have the judgment, and then we're going to go to heaven or hell. And so, you know, if you don't know that here, that's okay. You'll still have opportunity. And there'll be not one, not two, but a couple or three resurrections along the way. You know how many people believe that? Ask some of your friends that are in denominations, do you believe in the rapture? Oh, yes, I believe. Yeah. I told you about that bumper sticker on the back of a car. Warning, in case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned. You know, they're coming out with a movie. Was it Nicolas Cage, I think, playing maybe. Fly an airplane, and some of the passengers, the pilots are gone. Vanished away, the rapture.
On Sunday night, it's a denomination where he says it's in the Christian church in Florida, and it's college. So he teaches that every time. And I like to listen at him because I do know enough about scripture to know he is teaching false. But it's amazing.
He talks about the rapture all the time.
Yeah, and it's amazing to hear what they really do teach. And he will teach the truth occasionally from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he's teaching like what Christ taught the apostles. And he won't have anything to do with church history and stuff like that. But it's unreal to hear all the things he's... Oh, he says it started now. He tells about the countries, you know, how all it's actually starting. And they got to rescue Israel, you know. Don't understand that Israel and the Bible is the church, the spiritual people, and it's not going to. They act like it's going to risk. Anyway, you're going to bring Israel back and build something over there.
So there's just so many different teachings about. But listen, we've got the truth on it. If we'll just pick it up, believe it, and study it, believe it, and obey it, we've got the truth on it. But if you. I didn't put that into your book, but if you want a copy of that chart, I'd be more than happy to give it to you, because if you have friends or family that believe that, you have a study, that would be good to show them and say, look, what do you do with that? When the Bible says John 5:28-29, there's going to be one resurrection. How do you get that there's going to be more? And point those things out. Any questions about that? So keep studying your chart. Do the questions for lesson 3 that we'll go over tomorrow on the resurrection, when the resurrection takes place, who's going to be resurrected, how many resurrection days are there? We're going to look at that tomorrow, then Thursday, the judgment, and Friday, eternity. Any questions or comments? Anything you think needs to be clarified or anything at all?